Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's just gone 8 minutes past the hour of 9. Welcome to the social program on Radio Islam International. My name is Habib Bawat, and inshallah I'll be keeping your company this morning together with Mawlana Ibrahim Bam right up till 10 a.m. It is a beautiful sunny day out here in the Indonesia area, and we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a fruitful and a prosperous day for one and all. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum to you, Mawlana. It's a pleasure to be back again with you.
MashaAllah, break is always good, Mawlana. Mawlana, we're returning back to the book Enjoy Your Life by Dr. Muhammad Abdul Rahman Al-Arifi, and the art of interacting with people as deduced from the study of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The author has invested more than 20 years of research into this book, and mashallah, we are benefiting today. Mawlana, today we are looking at chapter 22.
Yes, Mawlana, I think very briefly, just to recall, given the fact that after Ramadan, people do feel a need to reform, and people do feel a need to continue with the spirituality of Ramadan, we quoted and we looked at Ihya ul-Ulum, where Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayhi, has spoken about four methods of reformation. Very briefly, just to recall and recap, he spoke about one's own conscience. Muhasabah. So one of the best way of reforming yourself is to take account of your own deeds. Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, "Hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasabu." Evaluate your deeds before Allah Ta'ala evaluates your deeds, and take stock of your deeds before someone else takes stock of your deed, which of course that time could be too late. The second thing is through the means of good friends. Friends motivate, inspires, and can also lead us astray. So good friends are also the means of reformation. A very amazing thing, the third thing with regard to reformation, he says, listen to what your enemies got to say. Listen to what your opponents have got to say. Sometimes, in what they say, there is some truth in it. So listen to what your opponents have got to say. And then the fourth thing he said, have a good spiritual advisor, someone whom you could turn to for advice at the time of your difficulty. Subhanallah, three, four remarkable ways of reformation. Today we look at the book, and of course the key to hearts. Every door has a key. And the key to open people's heart is to know their personalities, solve their problems, reconcile between them, benefit from their good, and keep safe from the evil. One will become an expert in all these skills if he knows people's personalities. What key do you use to open up people's hearts, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your children, whether it be your loved and dear ones? How and what key do you use to open up their hearts, to come closer towards them? A remarkable topic, and inshallah we will continue with this after the break.
Inshallah. The SMS line to the program, 48855, that's 48855. Alternatively, the WhatsApp studio number is 072-786-1548, or alternatively you could message Mawlana Bam on his side, 083-786-2859. Those are the numbers to keep in mind, inshallah. We return after this commercial break. It's just gone 18 after 9. You are listening to the social program on Radio Islam International. We are looking at chapter 22 of the book Enjoy Your Life by Dr. Al-Arifi, and the title of the chapter is the key to the hearts. And Mawlana, inshallah, will start off the chapter. Mawlana?
Yes, Mawlana. There is no doubt that normally in our Gujarati say, they say that the way to a person's heart is through his stomach. I think that's very, very, very shallow and superficial, but I suppose that's what we used to hear from our elders sometimes. And The one point, there is no doubt that there is always a way to reach people's hearts. And I would like to actually also listen from the listeners. I mean, it's just such an important factor, because our relationship, all our relationships are based upon how to touch a person, how to interact with a person, how to relate to a person. And how do you relate to a person? Obviously, you have to touch a person's heart. It's an emotional thing. And what do you do to get the key to the hearts of a person? I think that's the key with regard to good relationship, good interaction. What are the points that you need to touch to open a person's heart have the keys to open a person's heart. As I say, every door is a key. The key to open people's heart is to know their personalities, solve their problems, reconcile between them, benefit from their good, and keep safe from the evil. One will become an expert in all these skills if he knows their personalities. Now, the author has gone on to give an example with regard to how do you deal with, for example, and he says, let us take this example. Suppose an argument takes place between a father and a son. Maulana, can I continue?
Jibra.
Yes. Suppose an argument takes place between a father and a son, and the son, out of anger, leaves the house, right? And the father persistently refuses to even consider forgiving him to make it easy for him to come back to the house. One thing I will say, there are a few things that in this particular, just with regard to the example, let me just say two things. One is, I'm never ever in favor, and this is based from the Quran and Hadith, of chasing your children out of the house or telling them to go out of the house because of what you perceive to be their wrongdoings.
Mm.
And the reason why we say that is the example of Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. وَجَاءُوا عَلَىٰ قَمِيسِ بِدَمٍ كَذِبٍ قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. When they brought the cloak of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, which was in blood, and they said that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam has been devoured by a wolf or by a dangerous animal, and he said that I don't believe in you. بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. You are deceiving me. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Sabr is better. And despite the fact that he knew that his other sons had been the cause and the reason for making Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam disappear, which of course at that time he didn't know what happened and where it happened, and only came back to him after 40 years, he did not chase them out of the house. So this particular aspect of chasing people and chasing children out of the house, or telling them, get out of my house, you are doing this and that, get out of my house, it's not something that has been the way of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam.
Mm.
The Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, despite the fact knowing what their children had done, they did not separate them from the house. But anyway, the author goes on to give this example. And of course, another aspect that I would always say with regard to arguments, that never take a stance in which you don't leave one door open, where you don't leave one channel open. Unfortunately, many a times, and I've seen it with certain types of families, that when they break off everything, there is no channel of communication. And unfortunately, this also happens to many organizations, many learned people also. Then they take such a stance that there is no channel of communication open, which of course leads to a great amount of harm to the deen, to the people, that there is no channel of communication that is open. And if there is no channel of communication open, then Maulana, it just leads to one harm after the other. So to have a relationship, especially if there's an important relationship, where you close all channels of communication, to me, I feel that it is one of the most tragic things that can happen. And I don't know if you could concur with me. I'm just sort of taking one lesson from the other. But of course, even if listeners feel with regard to it and can give examples, I mean, I can give you an example of how families have just closed all doors of communication and channels of communication, and how it has harmed them in the long run. So
yeah,
this is not a good thing to happen, to close. Anyway, suppose an argument takes place between a father and a son, and the father ordered the son to leave the house. The son...
Brother, just sorry to interject you, just to come and pick up on that point, that you have to leave some channels open. In that case, brother, let's say a family feud, where both families are at loggerheads with each other, somebody has to play that mature role between the two of them and allow for the dust to settle and look beyond the surface and beyond what meets the eye. And perhaps he should be playing the more reconciling role between the two. And if he as the senior, or if he as the sensible person of the family, does not take that role and also falls into the same category of what the others are doing, then there is no channel left, there is no hope left for her.
And I've seen disastrous consequences of no channel of communication open, unfortunately, and that's the reality. And, but of course, you, actually what happens many times, Maulana, and this is something that I think evidence bears me out, is that sometimes an argument can be small. An argument can be nipped in the bud. But people's arrogance, pride, makes it permanent. So it could be something that can be resolved. But people take hard stances. And I've seen this in many situations. People take a hard stance. And when they take a hard stance, and they find that I cannot return from the stance that I have taken. And even if there is glaring contradictions in what you have done, what you are doing, but because I've taken the stance, I can't move away from it.
Hmm.
Even if other people will say, but I mean, you've taken the stance, there's a contradiction in your stance. You saying this, your website says something else, you saying this, you other people of your organization are doing something else, but no, I've taken a stance, I can't move away from it. So actually many a times what happens is people take a stance and then, you know, they become so, you know, stick to it that they don't want to move away, or even if there's glaring contradictions. So I think this particular aspect is something, even in relationships, you've taken a stance and you just don't want to move away from the stance. It causes great amount of difficulty.
It makes a lot of sense, Walala, and they say the way you, there is a problem, the problem has risen, now you are dealing with it. Now the way you deal with the problem will dictate the way you will be with each other in the future also. So if you take, like you say, Malala, a very hostile stance at that moment of dealing with the problem, you are ruining all the chance and all the possibilities of future reconciliation. And most of the times, like you say, Malala, they want to patch up. It's, but because of the stance they have taken, it makes it very difficult for them to reconcile and to patch up, Malala.
Yeah, then it's many a times, it's got more to do with the way people deal with the problem rather than the problem itself. The problem then becomes secondary. It's the reaction to the problem that becomes the problem. And of course, that's a reality with regard to... Anyway, let me go ahead and let me speak. I don't know. But of course, if anyone feels, and I can give examples with regard to that, and feels that, you know, here was an argument, here was a dispute. The dispute itself was something that might have been of consequence, no consequence. But thereafter, the way we dealt with it, people took hard stances, people swore at one another, people abused one another. And those particular reactions to it becomes more important than that actual dispute, which fades into the background.
Exactly.
And the way you had dealt with it, the way you had sworn, the way you had abused, the way you had approached it, that now becomes the focal point. And from there is no relationship that is left over because of how you have dealt with the situation. Unfortunately, that's the way that many a times, many types of minor arguments becomes entrenched by the positions and the way we deal with it. And despite the fact that many people have spoken about it, many people advise, but human nature is very amazing. Human nature sometimes becomes, you know, just creates justification for its own actions, even if those justifications are wrong. Anyway, here we are talking about how to be the key to the heart of a person. So a father, you know, chases a son out of the house, and then you try to reconcile, you try and tell him, take back the son. He's after all your son, he's after all your blood. Look at the hadith, what the hadith says with regard to silatul rahim, with regard to how do you need to bring people together, the importance of family relationship. He persistently refused, then you perhaps look a different approach. So you take a very emotional, you know that the father or the parents are very emotional. So therefore you go to him and say, won't you have mercy on your son? You know, if you don't bring him back into the house, he's still not well established. He doesn't have any job still. He's not married. He doesn't have any roof over his head. Can you imagine that he might be going to sleep on the floor without any roof to cover him? You eat and drink while he doesn't have anything to eat and he remains hungry and thirsty, depending upon the kindness of other people to maybe invite him. Do you not think of him each time you raise a morsel of food to put into your mouth? Do you not think about how it was to walk in the heat of the sun, and he is walking in the heat of the sun because he got no roof to cover him? Do you remember when he was small, how you used to hug him and kiss him, how you used to monitor every aspect of his development? Do you not think for a second that he might be living on handouts from welfare organizations, or for example from other relatives who might one day humble you, who might one day make you listen, that I gave your son some money when you are so wealthy? So when you, for example, use that, you might find that the father will be moved by these words and come closer to considering reconciliation. What have you done? You have taken his persistent refusal, you have taken his stubbornness, and you have used the key to break down that particular type of stubbornness. Now, how do you find the key to break down the stubbornness of someone? How do you find the key to be able to reach to the heart of a person? How do you find the key to be able to better your relationship with a person? Maybe you are not understanding his personality. Mm. Maybe you are not understanding what is his likes and his dislikes. Maybe you are not understanding what exactly makes him tick. And because of that, you don't have an ideal relationship.
It's a very interesting point the author makes, Manana, to first gauge what kind of person you are dealing with. And here we have a situation where you either take the emotional approach or you quote classical text. And different things work for different people. Another example of Umar ibn al-Khattab comes to mind. Once he was in a gathering and a person came with his cousin and he started taunting Umar ibn al-Khattab and he said, "You are not a just person." And Umar ibn al-Khattab became furious. He was And the Sahabi in the gathering said, "Wal-kadhimin al-ghayd wal-afin al-nas wallahu yuhibbu al-muhsinin." Immediately Umar ibn al-Khattab took control of himself. But that worked for Umar ibn al-Khattab because كان وقافا عند كتاب الله. He showed regard to the classical text, and that is why it worked for him. There the emotional argument would not have worked in the case of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So you're amazing.
Yes. And the work, they said كان وقافا عند كتاب الله. He just became subservient to the Kitab of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was angry, he got up to take steps against that person who had abused him, who had accused him, and the person saw that Umar radiallahu anhu was angry. The matter might go beyond what it was originally intended for. And he just said, it was either that ayat or it was Khudil Afwa wa Amur bil Urfi wa Arid anil Jahilin. One of those two ayat, I think it was the second ayat. And he said, "I saw the impact upon Umar," and he just sat down. SubhanAllah. How do you find the key to a person's personality? And of course, we know the famous one, which I've many a times repeated, that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to tell that Aisha radiallahu anha, "I know when you are angry with me, and I know when you are happy with me." And she used to say, "How is that?" And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, "When you are happy, when you're in a good mood with me, you have no issues with me, then during the conversation you say, 'By the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.' And when you are not so happy with me, there are issues on your mind, you have certain things that you might be carrying with you, then you said, 'By the Lord of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam.'" Aisha radiallahu ta'ala smiled and said that the reason with regard to it is, it might be outward, but inside I always got love for you. Even if, for example, outward, you have picked up. And I always tell people that if you look at that example of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest human being, the one who used to receive wahi, no one more pious than him, yet he knew exactly what was the feelings and what was the mood of the spouse. And yet, you and I might be staying 30 years, 20 years with our spouse. We don't know anything about our spouse. We don't know even know what is a favorite color. We don't even know what makes them tick. And then we will say that, no, these are not things that are important. These are not sunnat. We care for other sunnat. But is this not the sunnat to be able to know the feeling of your spouse the way Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi knew the feeling of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala? I suppose sometimes we are selective with regard to what is sunnah.
It's a skill, it's an art to gauge which key will open which heart. It's 9:32, we go for a commercial break. When we return, we'd like to hear from you on 011-854-1548 or 48855. Alternatively, Mulana Bahman 083-786-2859. It's 9:40, you're listening to the social program on Radio Islam International, and we are discussing a very interesting chapter, the key to the heart, understanding each one's temperaments and understanding each one's personality and dealing with it accordingly. And just before the break, we spoke about Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But now we can continue with the discussion.
Yes, Mona, we gave a few examples with regard to the father. If, for example, an argument takes place between a father and a son, which the father orders the son to leave the house, and you have used whatever you could trying to tell him that he is your son and whatever it is, and you gave him the Quranic ayat and he doesn't respond, and he still is very persistent with regard to allowing the son, quote unquote, to rot and say, oh, he's out, I don't want, he did this to me and he did that to me. And then, for example, you use different methods to try and make him change his stance. And for example, the author quoted and said, won't we have mercy on him? He sleeps on the floor without any roof to cover him. You eat and drink while he remains hungry and thirsty. You are comfortable. He is dependent upon handouts. And you might just be able to reach the door or have the key to the heart of the father by making mention with regard to it. And I think that is one of the ways. And this is only an example. We can use that example for anything. You have a spouse, for example, who's all the time perhaps angry. What do you do to be able to take him away from that anger? You have a spouse that doesn't share your interests. What do you do to make him share your interests? You know, I'm not talking about husband or wife. I'm just talking spouse generally. You have a bigger brother in the business who doesn't see the need to be transparent. How do you get the key to be able to make him reconsider his ways, that transparency is better for him and for the business? It will increase the business. How do you find the right key to be able to deal with people, to be able to resolve issues at hand, and also to make relationships better? Sometimes you have relationships and the relationships are for keeps. You can't be away. Brothers and sisters, for example, or children and parents, these are relationships that are there for keeps. What keys do you use to be able to better those relationships by reaching out to the hearts of the people?
Yes, that's the art. 011-854-1548, 011-854-1548. And Morana, it's an interesting point you make. Like, for example, a Jamiat is running a very big organization and you've got a lot of people working under its umbrella. Now, obviously, you can't use the same approach with every single employee. You've got to use wisdom and tact. And with each employee, you've got to use a different approach. Some are hypersensitive, so with them, you've got to be a bit hypersensitive. And some you can tell them nonsense on their face and they won't mind. Huh?
Yes, definitely. And I think whenever you are in a situation where there are different people in the work environment, you have to take it into account. Another thing that I always find, and perhaps I need to temper myself in that particular regard, is that I'm by nature an extrovert. Right? Mm. So I don't know whether I'm by nature, I don't know whether I've always been like that or it has become something that has been developed in me. Mm. I'm always, worried with regard to that. But whenever there is an opportunity for me, I jump at the opportunity to be able to take part, interact with people. A lot of times there are people who are very, very circumspect. So every invitation that comes for them to speak at an event or every invitation that comes for them to become part and parcel of that event and interact, people will be very certain, this person is not like this person is not like that, he's got this view, that he's got that views. I personally, my own view, and this is my thing, I don't know whether people sometimes agree with me, sometimes people don't agree with me, sometimes people would approve of it, sometimes people would disapprove of it, sometimes people would like it, some people would dislike it, but that's my way. Whenever I do get an opportunity to be able to present the Islamic viewpoint or my viewpoint, I jump on the occasion, but there are people who are not like that. So is there a need to be able to understand people? Some people are introverts, some people are extroverts. You know, I gave an example. And
Manana,
yes.
Can we take, we've got two callers online.
Yes.
All right, let's go to caller one. Sister, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jee.
Maulana, what a beautiful example you've given as far as the father and the son is concerned. MashaAllah. I truly love it. Anger is the disease of the heart. And you know, Maulana, we must be constructive and objective as far as our children are concerned in our approach as far as they go. And in Gujarati, like they say, we namu pare. We've got to come down to their level,
yes,
as well.
So
and
true.
I personally feel, put love into your own heart and nothing is going to go wrong. And Maulana, just in conclusion, I just wish you all everything of the best.
Could it be the last point that you made mention of?
Put love in your heart.
Put love in your heart.
Okay, all right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Maulana, I've got a gut feeling. I really, really and truly have a gut feeling that lots and lots and lots of people, inshallah, will come into the fold of Islam. Muslims should always be presenting Islam before their non-Muslim friends. I truly believe in that.
Can I just say one thing on this particular point? Anyway, you made your point. I will just tell what I feel with regard to this particular aspect, inshallah. Jazakallah for your call so much.
All right, let's take a second caller quickly. Sister, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Mulana, you know, it's always good to begin and focus on the good of that person. You know, every person needs to be respected, appreciated and acknowledged. And we should treat ourselves the way we would want ourselves to be treated, irrespective of the fact that it's a younger person or it's a parent or it's an uncle or it's, you know, it's a father or it's, you know, it's a husband. We are concerned about ourselves and we have a habit of always taking out the faults of others. But even when we try and reconcile, start with a bit of praise, a bit of good habits that the person has. And, you know, when you really look at the person, you will see that there's always more good than bad in a person. Allah has made us like that.
Yes, definitely.
That's so true. Sister, Jazakumullah for that. We'll ask Mulana to comment on it. Mulana?
Yes, I think there are a few things. I think that there's always good in people. You have to search for the good in people and stay away from the negative. And I think this is something that when we do use this method, we won't find matters so complicated the way we are making it. Find the good in people. If, for example, there are certain things that you don't like about a person, you can't become an enemy of a person because you disagree with 2%, 3%, or 10%. Look at the 90% that you agree upon. Unfortunately, in our community today, and especially amongst our learned class, we have the situation in the two things that you disagree with regard to a person is your enemy. Even in the 98% you agree with, you come from the same background, you come from the same institution, there are 2% of a methodology that you disagree. He's my enemy. You look upon him as an opponent. This has become a common thing. It has become such a common thing that it is absolutely no more, you know, funny. It is becoming tragic, the way it has been played out. But there's a reality with regard to what is actually happening.
Yes, indeed.
So, and of course, also the sister who made mention with regard to, you know, if you look at our country, the fact of the matter is that the indigenous people and many of the people who are in Africa are inclined towards a faith. And with due respect, I don't like to speak bad about faith, but it's not the method of the Quran. وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not abuse those people who worship idols besides Allah. They will abuse Allah Ta'ala in return. So we don't abuse people's faith because they in turn would actually go and abuse Islam. But just for example, to say that the people who here are following a faith, according to the majority of the people are following a particular faith, a faith that had been responsible for the colonialism. It is responsible for enslaving them. So they comparative to the other faiths, Islam has got more to offer because of fighting for the freedom of the continent, and they are choosing a faith which had been responsible for enslaving the continent.
Subhanallah.
It tells us that we have not been able to do our duty by reaching out to the people.
It's an interesting
and
point.
Of course, I'm not even saying that. I mean, it was, you know, just to respond specifically to the sister who said that she feels that much can be done in propagating Islam. I mean, Desmond Tutu is the one who makes mention of this point, and he said when the people came from Europe, they came with nothing in their hands, and they told the local people, close your eyes, and the people had the land, they had the wealth, and they came with the Bibles, and they came with the religious books and scriptures, and they told them, close your eyes, and when they closed their eyes, they had taken the resources of the land and left them with the Bible. So, I mean, that is something that, you know, people who are intellectuals from the indigenous people have been making mention with regard to it. We have got things to offer, we have not been able to offer it.
Unfortunately, that's the reality of the matter. We are discussing chapter 22 of the book Enjoy Your Life by Dr. Al-Arifi. And Murana, there is a third scenario that the author has mentioned, that if the father was miserly.
Yes, if his father were, you could say to him, be careful and do not entangle yourself in a further problem. Bring your son back so that he's under your supervision. You never know, he may steal or harm someone else, or you could do someone that you could become financially liable which the court may order you to pay for the damage because he is still your son. You are after all the father, so be careful. You would find that if the parent and the father was miserly, he would reconsider due to fear of loss of finances. And many a times people would take that into consideration. If you have to take, there's this whole particular type of joke that people make. But sometimes jokes also, you know, sometimes many, many serious things are said in jest. So they said that the husband was very worried initially when his credit card got stolen. And then after a while he became happy. And someone said, why are you happy that your credit card got stolen? And he said, the person who has stolen is spending less than what my wife is spending with a credit card.
Yeah, Lal Asaf, I hope you had breakfast, Brother. Brother, you've got a call online. Can you take a call quickly?
Yes, sure.
Okay, Brother, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum, Ulana Abam. Very interesting program. Allah bless you. What do you do with a father who says to the children, everything belongs to me and mommy. You people work. You are unappreciated. And don't listen to your wife, and doesn't want to give them freedom to go on their own. They earn a salary, but nothing belongs to them, not even a vehicle or not a house or anything. And do not listen to your wife. What do you do with a father who is now, I think, just possessive or what? Do you think it's fair? I listen on the radio. Right? Jazakallah.
Barakallah. Mulana?
There are two things. I would advise people two things. Firstly, I would always tell a parent that, few things I would tell a parent that, do give your children a certain degree of freedom so that they understand and appreciate, and when they do are called upon to be on their own, they would not be like out of the cages of a prison. You know, many times we keep our children so, so strict that when they do get a half a chance when they are free, they go and go and free. This is something that forbidden fruits. One is allow them within a particular broad framework to be able to say, like, listen, I'm giving you, I trust you, go ahead, but, you know, repay my trust. You can't, there's no way that you can police your children for 24 hours. So having a situation that I'm going to be so strict upon them and monitor every call of theirs, every step of theirs, you can't do it. And that is why when I make dua, I say, Ya Allah, we can't look after our children. We can't police our children 24 hours. Ya Allah, you protect them. You guide them. If they are going on the wrong path, Ya Allah, you bring them back on the right path. So parents, I always say, give a certain degree. On the other hand, from children's point of view, bear in mind that if your father has worked towards setting up something, it is his. So if he, it is, you can appeal to him to give it to you. You can't force or impose upon him to give it over to you. Yes, it will be good for him to share it, give it to his children. After all, if he doesn't give it to his children, who's he going to give it to? You know, it will. So I think that would be a good thing for him to do that. But at the end of the day, it is his. So if, for example, the child finds the situation that he is not happy in his father's business, he feels he's got the confidence to be able to move out, then let them separate amicably. Let him go on his own ways, perhaps tell the father to give me certain capital, I'll give it back to you in time to come. Let him go on his own. If there's always going to be constant acrimony in working together, yes, it will be always good for them to work together, and there are ways and means of working together. Unfortunately, sometimes we have become so narrow-minded that we all want control. That is why partnerships don't work in the Muslim business or in the Muslim community, because we are too selfish and too greedy. Because if, for example, when partnerships in business in other communities are flourishing, why? Because they have systems in place. You know, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, what a remarkable hadith, Allah Ta'ala says, I'm a partner in a Muslim enterprise where Muslims get together for the benefit of one another in a partnership. But the moment there is dishonesty, Allah Ta'ala says, I pull away from the partnership. Allah is no more part of the partnership. So that's what happens in our Muslim partnerships. That, you know, there is greed and there is no transparency, there is no honesty, then people, the business goes down. So I would suggest that, yes, the father should be told, someone who's got influence, not the children, someone who's got influence over him, to tell him the benefit of giving over. The more you give over, the more you get. But on the other hand, if the parent, the child can't live with it, then perhaps maybe make his own way, in such a way that inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will give him barakah.
Inshallah. Well, here's a message coming through. It reads, Assalamu alaikum, please comment on how to deal with a situation where the parents disagree on the way of bringing up children, and this is leading to the failure of the marriage.
Allah.
Children are becoming resentful towards the mother because her rules are more firm.
Sometimes it could be the opposite side, but I think that is so, so important. I think it's important, very, very important, more important than can be even imagined, is that there must be a common vision of parenting between the mother and the father. Even if, for example, there is difference of opinion, the father and mother must be able to deal with it and discuss it among themselves and present a unified face in front of the children. I think that when children are also, bear in mind, children are very amazing. Children have got remarkable qualities, and children are also very, very opportunistic. So they would look at what is in their benefit, and whatever they see where that is beneficial, they're going to move towards that. And they're not going to be as value-driven as what parents are, because they are still in their teens. They are still small. So they are going to be looking at their own opportunistic type of benefits. And I think it's important that parents do get together and discuss matters so that there is a common vision of parenting.
Jazakumullah khair. Mara, you've got about 3 minutes left. Perhaps you want to close up with some thoughts there, Mara.
Well, I would just say that, for example, even for example, the author goes on to conclude this example which they have given with regard to the father and the son. He says that the same thing you could tell your son, for example, that if, for example, he wants to leave the house and he's going to be in a difficult, you could tell him that you'll need your father. You need your father for advice, for guidance. Tomorrow you would want to get married. Who will pay for the dowry if your car breaks down? Who will get it fixed? If you fall ill, who will pay your medical fees? Your brothers are no doubt taking advantage of the situation as they are receiving their stipends and gifts while you sit here with nothing. If the child decides to go out of the house, surely you can change your situation by kissing your father on his forehead or saying sorry to him. So what the author is trying to prove is use the right key to be able to deal with people appropriately by using the right advice which will appeal to them. Similarly, if you were to call to reconcile between a husband and wife, you would do the same and open up their hearts towards each other by using the appropriate skills. So you will tell the husband that, listen, it's easy for you to say that you can live without the wife, but can you imagine what's going to happen? Or similarly, vice versa. Tell the wife with regard to the same thing.
Mm.
So I think, likewise, if you want to leave from the work and you know that your boss does not give much consideration to emotional or social factors, and his only concern is his work, is you might say to him, I need a break for about 3 days in order to regain strength and come back to be able to do the work that you are demanding from me.
Mm.
I feel that the enormous workload has resulted in me being temporarily ineffective and inefficient. Please allow me to rest my head for 3 days so that I might return to work invigorated. Mama, you could use that. I think perhaps you might have already used it.
Gee, Moulana. But it's an important point that the author raises, Moulana, between the husband and wife, to open up the hearts to each other. And I think as a counselor or anybody that's playing that mediatory role between the two of them, it's important not to run down one spouse. Even so, you know that that person is on the wrong end and he is the one that's at fault, or she is at fault.
Mm-hmm.
The job of the counselor or the person that's in the middle is to show hope and to give light and to open, like the author is saying, to open the husband's heart for the wife or the wife's heart for the husband. I think sometimes a lot of the counselor does more damage than repairing those relationships.
Yes, I think that's a very, very important key, and it's a program on its own. How do people who want to get into a situation, to help the situation, they mustn't go into a situation and make the situation very, very worse. If you are a counselor, you're not a judge. You're not sitting in judgment.
Mm.
I think it's important for people to realize that if you are a counselor, you are trying to reconcile and bring people together. And I think if you perfect these skills in opening up the hearts of one another by using the appropriate skills, then you will hear people saying, we have not seen anyone as skillful as this person in convincing others and reconciling people. And remember that reconciling people is no ordinary task, is no ordinary feat. Nabi Karim Sawsam said, should I not show you something that is even more beneficial, more rewarding than sadaqah, salat, zakat, and charity? Sahaba said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. Nabi Karim Sawsam said, al-islahu zat al-bayyin, that reconcile people, because disputes, hi al-haliqah, disputes shaves off, I don't say it shaves off your hair, it shaves off your deen. So allowing disputes to remain in the community, it takes away the barakah and blessings of the community.
لا خير في كثير من نجواهم إلا من أمر بصدقة أو معروف أو إصلاح بين الناس.
Definitely.
Last few seconds, your concluding thoughts.
Well, I think this is very important for us. If we want to be successful in relationships, if we want to be successful in reconciling people, if we want to be successful in convincing people, if you want to be successful even in convincing your children, you have to find the right key to open up the lock of their heart, to be able to penetrate their heart, to be able to convince your children, for example, for something that is beneficial, or for example, to have better relationship. It is perhaps one of the undermined type of factors with regard to relationship. People don't pay enough attention to it, yet it remains one of the most crucial aspects of better relationships, of social life, and that is what our program is all about.
Jazakum Allah khairan. Inshallah, we further our discussions next week, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.